Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. This is a passage, as we're continuing on, remembering that much of the book of Proverbs is a book of contrasts and comparisons. Here we find, first of all, this froward person that's described in verse 12. And this type of person is one that we would want to avoid fellowship with any more than we absolutely have to. You see, we cannot avoid contact with the world because we live in the world. But we can avoid contamination with the world. And we're not to be formed in the world. We're not to comply to the world's standards. We're to comply to God's standards. And so this froward person, the word froward means crooked, perverse. We can think of people, we could come up with some people in that are well-known people, people maybe entertainers, people in, that have lived historically, that would definitely fall into this category: crooked, perverse, wicked, vile. And so, again, we have a contrast here of godliness, of Godwardness, and godliness is having a Godward attention, and it's also being a God-likeness as much as possible, as much as we can. And we remember that the Lord desires us to be sanctified, which is become more like Him every day. Positional sanctification is when we trusted Christ as our Savior. We became His purchased possession. We're holy unto the Lord. We belong to Him. That took place at salvation. But there's a practical sanctification every day of living and being more like the Lord. That's His desire, for us to live more like Him, to be more like Him. And so as we read the Bible, I don't know if you would call me a negative person or a positive person. I don't know if I'm kind of halfway between. Sometimes I'm positively negative. But there is negative things that are talked about in the Word of God. There are things that God says no. There's bad news, isn't there? But there's good news. But for there to be good news, there has to be bad news. Not that we want bad news. Has everyone ever said to you, I've got something to tell you, I've got a couple things to tell you, you want the good news or the bad news? Which one do you want first? Sometimes they counteract each other, don't they? So to speak. But the Bible has a lot to say about sin, okay? The world doesn't like to hear that. Society doesn't want to hear what the Bible has to say about sin, even the child of God. It's not a comfortable thing to be preached on or talked to or taught about sin. But we have to. We have to understand that that's what Christ died for. The seriousness of it. If it was not a serious matter, He would not have died for it. And the extent of His death, the suffering that He endured, far greater than we can describe, not just the physical suffering. You see, you and I could die on a cross. Others died on a cross, died physically, but the spiritual and emotional part of the suffering that He endured on the cross is far beyond what we can even imagine. Him crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did that happen? Because for the first time in all of eternity, the Father and Son's fellowship was broken, because at that moment, Jesus became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us at that moment. And so it's a big deal. Sin is a big deal. And God didn't say, well, we'll just not worry about it. We'll just sweep it under the rug here and forget that it ever happened. No, he dealt with it. And he dealt with it as a loving God. And so I just feel that if the closer we get to the Lord, the further away we'll get from sin. Because God cannot have fellowship with unrighteousness. Now, in this passage, we're seeing some things here about this person, this type of person, that as I've studied this, some have said that the last few verses is describing the behavior of this froward person, the heart. But honestly, if you want to look at this frowardness or this crookedness, we find that there are different extremes in this world. And we could name people. We could use people as examples. We could say Hitler was eat up with destroying everything that was good and right. There are others that have had that. There are some that have been like that but didn't have the power to do so. But some have, unfortunately, historically been in positions of leadership and have destroyed and killed a lot of people. As we said Wednesday night, Christianity has never been a threat to any government. But why? And so why is it that in some cases government or society has declared war on Christianity? Why is it? It's because that the righteous life, the godly life, makes those that are living ungodly feel guilty and uncomfortable. Now, that's not, we don't set out to do that. That's not what we are trying to do. We're not trying to make folks feel uncomfortable. But if we don't do what they do, if we don't laugh at their jokes, if we don't go where they go and talk like they talk and drink like they drink and do all the things that they, then that makes them feel uncomfortable. They don't want to be around. As a matter of fact, the world will separate itself from us as much as we'll separate ourselves from the world. But we separate. How do we separate ourselves from the world? By separating ourselves unto the Lord. And here in this passage, it tells us what God does not like. As a matter of fact, it says what he hates. And one is really bad. That's that abomination. Remember what abomination is? It's a sin that in the eyes of God is disgusting. It makes him sick. That's the definition of the word. A disgusting sin in the eyes of the Lord. And so we need to understand what this is all about, because this is our fellowship with the Lord. Now, let's look at the passage here. Now, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. Note that, if you would. He deviseth mischief continually. He's always looking for something to mess up, to upset, to confront, to confound this type of spirit and attitude, contentious personality. He soweth discord. That's a description. And we'll get to that more later, because, I think that's the one that's the abomination, if you read on ahead. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Look at the result of this. The result, the fruit, the consequences. Verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Well, he's going to run into trouble himself. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Now, the previous verses that we've read, verses 12 through 14, it's talking about the outward nature of someone who has a froward heart. That it in many cases, if not all, it can be observed. It's something that can be noticed. It's a lifestyle. It's a behavior. It's not just something that's hid in the heart. It comes out. By the way, whatever's in the well of the heart will come out in the bucket of the mouth. If you talk to somebody long enough, you're going to find out what they're all about. Because they'll tell you. They'll say it. If they're about the Lord, that'll come out. If they're about whatever else, that'll come out. Not that everything else is wicked or vile, But I'm just saying, if a person has a wicked heart, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. The Bible tells us in Matthew 15. Out of the heart this comes forth. It starts in the heart, and then it goes forth in behavior and actions. And this is someone who has let it go from their heart to their behavior, how they conduct themselves. And the son here is instructed to stay away from this kind of person. Therefore, he says, we see in verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. He's going to pay for it in one respect. You say, well, is this a sinner? Is this someone who is lost? I believe it's talking about someone who is lost. But the truth remains, if a child of God gets out of line and starts committing sin in this regard and like this and starts living like the devil, it's true that I can commit the same sins today that I could commit before I was saved. But I can't have peace doing it. I can't be comfortable doing it. And by the way, if I do it, I will have conviction. I will have remorse. And there's so much else could be said. We'll talk more about that later. But here, he just quickly and concisely saying that that type of life is not, they may be rich, they may have a lot of things, they may have a lot of worldliness going for them, but it's going to come to an end. And it may be at death, it may be at death, but it may not be, because a person like that is usually doing their business deals or their things corruptly. And the wheels of justice may grind slowly, but they do grind. And he says it's going to catch up with them. That's what God has said here. Now in verses 16 through 19, he gives us some things here. And I've been reading this passage for many years and looking at it and noting that these things that are described here, they are particular sins, yes, but they can be practiced or they can be committed by anybody, a saved person or a lost person. And I want to look at it from a Christian's perspective today, as far as we're concerned. And we need to realize, of course, yes, these are sins of the world. But why should they be sins of the Christian, of the child of God? They shouldn't be, should they? But it's a reminder that God is sensitive to sin and he is keeping accurate records. He knows what we're doing. He knows. And I'm so thankful that there is forgiveness with the Lord. Now let's look at the first of these and move along here. These six things that the Lord hate, yes, the seven are an abomination unto him. The sentence structure here reveals, I believe, in that verse, the last one that is given is the abomination, which is he that soweth discord among the brethren. The rest of them are sins that are hated by the Lord. And you might say, well, doesn't the Lord hate all sins? Yes, he does. But there are some sins that kind of feed other sins, or result in other sins, or lead to other sins. And here, the first one, you wouldn't think of sins that God hates. Look at this. The first sin is this proud look. A proud look. What is pride? Pride is thinking more of myself than I ought to. Yes. Pride is exalting my will above that of God's. It's all that. Pride is me saying, Lord, I don't need you. I don't need you. I can do this myself. Pride is self-sufficiency. Pride is, if you read the Bible, you'll find that it's the root here of the issue. Where these sins, where does it come from? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So, this destructiveness, the destructiveness of pride, you wouldn't think it. You wouldn't think that it would be that bad, but it leads to the rest of these things. And it leads to so much ungodliness. Because the person who says, God, I don't need you, is liable to do or get involved in anything. Because they think it doesn't matter what God thinks. They think that God doesn't care or God's not going to intervene. But he will. And it says this, it's a proud look. As you look at this, it's talking about the expression of pride. What has come, what is in the heart has even been lived out in our behavior, in our countenance, a proud look, how we look proud. There's, you know what the opposite of pride is, though, by the way? It's humility. Humility. Now, humility is not as visual as pride is. When someone is proud, you can recognize it pretty quickly. But when someone is humble unto the Lord, it's not as visual. It doesn't jump at you like pride does. But pride is so destructive. If you go down through all the sins that have been committed in the Bible, if you look close enough, you can see that pride's involved somewhere. Certainly is. What others think more than what God thinks. What I want more than what God thinks. What about the devil himself? It says his heart was lifted up with pride, doesn't it? Certainly. Proud look, the enemy of God. And by the way, pride is an enemy that you and I will have to do battle with until the day we die or the Lord takes us home. We have to be victorious over it every day. And what does that mean? It means we humble ourselves unto the Lord. How do we defeat pride? By being humble to the Lord, submitting ourselves to the Lord. And that's how pride is defeated. But pride will resurrect itself every day. Did you know, the Bible says that we're to die daily. Somehow, some way, our flesh resurrects itself every day and needs to be put to death every day. What do we mean by that? It means when the flesh says, I want to do this or I want to do that, and it's ungodly and unscriptural, we say, no, you're not going to do that. I mean, the flesh may have said, bed feels pretty good this morning, I think I'll stay home. But you're not sick. You might have, there's times when folks call into work sleepy. No, they call it sick, but actually they call in sleepy. And the flesh says, I don't think I'm going to do this. I don't think I want to do that. When the truth of what we should do and what is right, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so this pride, this flesh, has to be put to death. We have to overcome it with the truth and obey God. What did God say? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So much the more, as a manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. So this pride is something that we have to deal with every day and humble ourselves before the Lord and submit to his will, submit to his leadership. By the way, he knows what's best. The Lord's the one who made us. Not only does he know what we're made of, he knows how we feel. He knows how bad we feel. Some of you feel worse than others. But how do you know? Well, you could tell me, but I still can't really know. But the Lord does. The Lord knows. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He knows how I feel when I hurt. Therefore, when we submit ourselves unto him, he knows, he remembers our frame. He knows that we're but dust. And so, It's not a bad thing. He's not looking to cramp our style by asking us to walk in paths of righteousness for his sake. He's wanting to bless us. And he's wanting to put us in a position where he can bless us. But he cannot bless us if we are determined to live in pride and sin. Let me give you a couple of verses. Proverbs 30 and verse 13. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes. Get that. And their eyelids are lifted up. A generation, a group of people, pride folks, proud folks that think they don't need God, that live in their own will. Psalm 10 and verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Good verse, isn't it? Let me read again, Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So we see The Bible has so much to say about this. I think it's significant that it's the first thing that's mentioned. A proud look, then a lying tongue. And then if you'll notice this lying tongue here, notice the three out of these six things, or these three out of six, three of them, let's say, have to do with dishonesty. What does it say here? We got a lying tongue, you got in verse 19 a false witness, and you got one that soweth discord among the brethren. Now you say, well, sowing discord among the brethren, that might not be lying. Well, it's usually embellishing. It may not be lying, but it's being deceitful. You say, well, I'm just telling the truth. Well, we'll get to that one later. I shouldn't get ahead of myself. First one's lying. Why is lying such a bad thing? Because God is truth. And that which is a lie is against His character, against His nature. And that's why the Bible over and over and over again says that we should be truthful, that we should tell the truth. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we use the truth to hurt somebody. And that can be done. But the Lord, He knows our heart. But this, by the way, doesn't the Bible say that charity covereth a multitude of sins? What if this charity covering a multitude of sins simply means I don't point out the faults and failures of fellow Christians. I don't highlight them. I don't make fun. I don't advertise when someone else commits sin or gets out of church or does this or that. I know, folks, I have a relative that was basically saved on their deathbed, that their wife, who was saved and had went to church for many years, had told her husband, who was lost, every little thing that went on in church, every little fuss, fight, disagreement, every little someone, if there was a divorce, if there was a family issue, if there was a squabble, whatever it was, she told her husband. And I thought, don't do that. Because charity covers a multitude of sins. Well, it's the truth, though. But it's not what they need to hear. You see, God is not honored by that kind of conversation. Has anyone ever said, so that I can pray more intelligently, or so that you can pray more intelligently, let me tell you this, and all it is gossip. And it may just be hearsay. It may be not true. What is it the old saying says, I don't repeat gossip, I get it right the first time? Yeah. But how destructive can it be? Did y'all ever play that little game in school where the classroom's sitting there and the teacher whispers something in the kid in front on the corner, and then they have to turn and whisper it into the ear of the next one? We did that like 25 kids in there, and what was last didn't come anywhere close to what was first. I mean, it was completely unrelated. It was hilarious. But it's sad because that's what happens. Now, when we're talking about lying here, a lying tongue, Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Remember what the word abomination is? Just shared it with you. But they that deal truly are His delight. They that deal truly are His delight. Psalm 120, verses 2 and 3. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Book of James, we could share much more about the tongue, the power of the tongue, and how it is the tongue can be used for blessing, the tongue can be used for cursing. But has anybody ever lied to you? How did it feel? Not good. Wasn't pleasurable, was it? Didn't appreciate it, did you? Most of the time, wasn't even necessary. There was a man that used to work with my dad. By the way, my dad was a block and brick mason, had a block and brick crew, you know, about 5 to 10 men went out every day, laid brick or block all over Chattanooga area. And Dad had men working for him from time to time. Some would work for him for a month or two and then quit and go do something else and come back. And sometimes had college students work during the summer. Had convicts and ex-convicts. Probably had some that had escaped. I don't know. But we had one man, and I'm not going to tell you his name, but he was a habitual liar. And he just, you couldn't believe anything that he said. And I remember sitting around eating lunch and him talking, and everybody, he was telling a story of something that happened. Everybody was just laughing because they didn't think it was true. And it probably wasn't. But they didn't know. But he had told so many lies that nobody believed a word that he had to say. He was a habitual liar. When someone lies to us, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Proud look, lying tongues, then we see hands that shed innocent blood. And this can go anywhere from abortion, those that are involved in that. It could go to the innocents that are killed with what this radical Islam is doing, innocent people. Any time that that's done, that is an abomination to the Lord or something that the Lord hates. Hands that shed innocent blood. And the Bible is clear about that. It says in verse 25 of chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen." Do you know that had to be given to the nation of Israel, and they had to learn that you don't take the lives of innocent people. Now, I understand Old Testament, what God told the Israelites and David to do and what they had to do with those nations that didn't serve the Lord and Moses and Joshua. I understand that. But when God says to do it, it's one thing. Apparently, they're not innocent when God says to do it. But we need to realize that as far as we're concerned, we're to treat all life as being precious, because all human life is made in the image of God. Even the vilest of sinners, I'm not talking about someone, I believe in capital punishment, and I believe that should be taken care of by the law. And we talked about that some on Wednesday night. I believe that ought to be carried out. But the innocent person, or the person that's made in the image of God, should be respected as being, even though they may be a wicked person, God still made them. He didn't make them wicked, but He still created them. And there's a certain amount of human respect that should be extended. I understand that, and I believe that. He says, hands that shed innocent blood. Verse 18, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Let me share some verses with you about that. There's more that the Bible has to say about these things than I even realized. And I'm just giving you a couple of verses for each one of these. Micah 2 and verse 1, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. Wow. Imaginations, wicked imaginations, coming up with things to hurt and to steal and to obtain and to have in an ungodly way. Hands that shed innocent blood, heart deviseth wicked imaginations. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 17, and let none of you imagine evil in his heart against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Wow. He gets clear about this. And you know, many of these things we might look at as not being as bad as the other. Why, isn't murder worse than this being a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations? Well, the wicked imaginations play themselves out in actions. And it becomes this next one, which is feet that be swift in running to mischief. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Isaiah 59 and verse 7 says, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their past. Sounds like God knows the heart of man. He knows the behavior of man. And we can read our history books. We can read the Bible. We can see where all these things are true and how damaging and destructive they are. And we need to stay away from it. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. That happens daily. People getting involved, they don't even think about it. They just want to be mischievous. They just want to get into that which is exciting. And they pay for it. Verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. This is talking about someone that perjures themselves in court. You remember the Three Stooges? You remember that courtroom situation? Place your hand on the Bible and repeat after me. I solemnly swear the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. I remember Three Stooges doing that when I was a kid. I remember them repeating that over and over. And I thought, why do they do this? And you see, I watched Perry Mason. They did that they took an oath, didn't they? To tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if they didn't, what happened? They were prosecuted themselves for perjury, for lying on the witness stand. On the witness stand, we're to tell the truth. We're to witness, we're to share what we've experienced, what we've seen, and what we've heard. That's what the witness stand is for. But this person here, this false witness that speaketh lies, they don't care about the truth. They just care about exalting themselves or whatever they can obtain. And maybe it was that their witness was bought. Did you know that happens? Did you know people are paid to lie on the stand? And sometimes they're threatened that if they don't, something's going to happen. It's a very serious thing, especially when those in government do it, because they are the example that should be the ones that should be setting for the rest of the country. Then this last one, he that soweth discord. Well, let me give you a couple verses for that. That's bearing false witness. Thou, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And this is talking about in the place of judgment in a courtroom, in a court situation. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1. Listen to this. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thy hand to the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Did you know that happened with Christ? Did you know there were witnesses that were brought in to be an unrighteous witness to testify against Christ? But none of their testimonies agreed because they were lying. And that was one of the issues there in the crucifixion. Or in the, not the crucifixion himself, but the trial that he went through. Greatest injustice that's ever been put upon one person, upon a human being, was what Christ went through. Those that lied about his behavior. This last one here, let me spend a few moments here with this. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now this is especially dangerous in family. It's especially dangerous in church. It's even dangerous in business. Did you know that? Did you know things in business, in a business situation, when there's discord that is sown, that can be a dangerous thing? It is trying to cause trouble. It is trying to cause contention. It is trying to... By the way, if someone comes to you with something that someone else in the church has said about you or someone else, the best thing to do is say, oh, is that right? Well, let me go get them and let me ask them about that. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, I was just telling you so you could pray about it. Yeah. That gossip, sowing discord among the brethren. Here's something that I've learned in 40 years of ministry, that when someone is spreading stories in the church, the one who is spreading the story is always in the wrong. I didn't say most of the time. I didn't say some of the time. I said always in the wrong. Because the innocent person will be trusting the Lord to get it settled. But that one that is trying to go get other people on their side to create some kind of division within the church. Divisions within the church. Schisms within the church. Wasn't that something that the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians? Oh, how destructive that is. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20, where no wood is, there's the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Isn't that something? So simple. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 10, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Amazing. I've known folks to try to cause trouble in church, and for some reason or other, God blessed and they left. And oh, what a relief it was. Don't remember what commercial that applies to, but it was. James chapter 3 and verses 14, 16, and 18 says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, going not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work, and the fruit of unrighteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Simple question. As we close, that we want to ask ourselves today, and I want to ask myself this question. Am I a peacemaker or am I a troublemaker? Am I a peacemaker or a troublemaker? I remember one time in a church situation that one of our ladies asked a troublemaker. She said they were trying to sow some discord. And she looked them in her God-given eyeballs and she said, are you trying to cause trouble? No response, because she was guilty. The person that was talking to her was guilty. Sowing discord. And she just said, are you trying to cause trouble? How profound. Did you know church ought to be heaven on earth as much as possible? If it is possible, church ought to be heaven on earth. And the way that we accomplish that is by looking at these things and applying them and letting the Lord help us. Amen. Let's be dismissed in prayer.